Good evening. As Ken has mentioned in his prayer, it's certainly good to be here to worship God, and we are grateful for that opportunity to do that. And we've had some rain earlier. We've got some sunshine now, and it's a nice day to be able to come together as God's people to worship Him. When I think about the tactics of the devil from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, I think that he often will take something that is good and something that is inherently good and right, and he turns that into evil. And you can think about a number of things in our world where in and of themselves they are good things, but the devil knows how to change and distort and twist that and turn it into sin. I think about marriage. Marriage is a good and right thing, and yet he has distorted that with all kinds of unscriptural divorce and remarriage and things like that. I think about religion, worshiping Christ and serving Christ. That can be done in a good way, in a right way, according to the New Testament, or he can twist that and change it into full-blown denominationalism with all kinds of man-made things going on. So something can be right and good and inherently what God wants, and yet the devil twists and distorts that. I can think of no greater example than that in our world today and in our society than human sexuality and the sexual relationship that is supposed to be between a husband and a wife. He has taken that and has distorted that and changed that into a sin. That which was originally meant to be good and right and proper, he's changed that and distorted that. And not only has changed it, but it seems to be prevalent in every aspect of our society. It's amazing how much human sexuality is used in our world in general, and it might even involve things that have nothing to do with that. Think about our commercials selling things. Human sexuality is appealed to when a woman is used in that commercial, maybe not wearing a whole lot. Every once in a while, you'll see a man. It's not just the women. A lot of times it is. But here is human sexuality, the lust of the eyes, being used to sell a product. It has nothing to do with sexuality per se. It just sells. And we see it associated in all kinds of commercials, all kinds of TV programs, movies, things like that. It is everywhere in our society in an improper way. And so this evening, I want us to look at what I want to call our sex-filled society. It's just everywhere in an improper way. And I want us to consider how prevalent it is. And we're going to see from Proverbs chapter 7 this evening how prevalent it can be in various aspects of our society and how we can avoid that. Here is something that was originally meant to be good. When you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, turn back with me there. The sexual union between a husband and wife was originally and inherently meant to be a good thing, and he comes along and changes that and twists that and distorts that. When God made man in Genesis chapter 1, the height of his creation, we find that a command is given in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, that man was made in God's image and that he was to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, obviously, that was a part of the sexual relationship between a husband and wife would produce those children. So that was made by God. It was designed by God. It was commanded by God. This was meant to be a good thing. And the marriage relationship, chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, would be the union which that would be accomplished. It's not be fruitful and multiply with anybody and everybody you can get your hands on, but within a proper husband and wife relationship. And you can see that even that inherent goodness is found. If you turn to chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, you see an innocence there. You see a purity there, especially in verse 25. The husband and wife were naked. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. This is a union that involves a nakedness and a union and a sexual union that is good. There's nothing shameful about it. There's nothing improper about it. But the devil comes along and changes that. And it doesn't take that long because we find, for example, in chapter 4, that when we find with regard to the offspring of Cain, chapter 4, verse 16, that we begin to see individuals taking on Lamech, individuals taking on more than one wife. So it doesn't take long for the devil to step in and cause a problem. You notice even the home and family relationship. Be fruitful and multiply. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. So you have a husband and wife here, and they're bearing children, Cain and Abel. And so you have the parent-child relationship. Well, he steps in and gets his hands in on that too. He messes up the marriage relationship. He messes up the home and family relationship. Religion. Other kinds of things. And he has certainly got a hold of the sexual relationship that is supposed to be between a husband and wife. He's gotten a hold of that and has turned that into something that is sinful and unlawful. And so when we read in the Scripture, we read about fornication. Or what Dylan was reading there, some versions have sexual immorality. We have a union, but now it's an immoral union. And so how is that, and why is that, and how did that come about? Well, the devil certainly wants to take something that is good and lawful and right and turn it into something that is wrong. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. Just before we get to the body of our lesson this evening, let's just simply be reminded of the sinfulness of sexual immorality. And it's good for all of us to be mindful of this. I might be a single person and I might be tempted to go out and commit this. I might be a married person and I might be tempted to go out and commit this. We need to be mindful of the sinfulness of this. Something was inherently good and now is taking that in a wrong direction. And so Paul, enlisting a number of sins of the Gentile world of his day, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, boastful, inventors of evil. And some there in Romans 1:29, some versions include sexual immorality. But if you'll notice some of these things back here in verse 24, God gave them up into the lust of their hearts. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In the realm of religion, we have the devil distorting what is good and right. You come down to verse 26 and 27, the homosexual activity that is mentioned there, two men and two women. Again, distorting what is right and good. You can even find it, if you look at verse 29, look at covetousness. There's nothing inherently wrong with material things, but when we have greed for material things, then it becomes covetous. So the devil can take material things. Look at verse 30, disobedient to parents. He can take a good and proper relationship in the family and turn that into something that is wrong. And so it happens all over. And he's very persuasive and powerful in doing this kind of thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, the Apostle Paul talks about how that there were those at Corinth. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice three sexual sins that are listed here in this passage. First of all, the Apostle Paul says fornicators. This is the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography or pornographic. Fornicators, porneia, it just means any and all sexual immorality. And then adulterers, where at least one person who is bound in a God-bound marriage, at least one of the partners in this sexual relationship is in a God-joined marriage, and so it becomes adultery. And then, of course, abusers of themselves with men. The King James says homosexuals. Here is a homosexual activity that is sinful. So general sexual immorality, where it might involve a married person or where it might involve a homosexual relation, it will keep us out of the kingdom of God. And because it's so prevalent and pervasive in our society, it's so easy to engage in, we have to be reminded of what the Scripture says. And this evening's lesson is not just simply going to discuss the immorality of it, but how we can avoid falling into that trap, how that we can avoid engaging in that and then waking up from that thinking, oh, I made a mistake. How can we be mindful of the pitfalls that lead to that very act? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul, talking to the brethren there at Colossae, is talking about how to put away certain things of our former manner of life. And so put away upon the earth fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Now, in our society, nobody's talking about the wrath of God. You're going to get the wrath of God if you do this. Everybody's talking about how fun it is. Everybody's talking about how enjoyable it is. And among the young people, go out and do this and it's no big deal. The wrath of God comes upon us when we do that. Now, we can be forgiven of that. In fact, in the previous passage there, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the Apostle Paul goes on to, he paints a very dark picture in verses 9 and 10. But then in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. And the beauty about that is we can be forgiven of these immoral relationships. And we can repent and turn our back on that and stop that and come to Christ and be forgiven. But if we're in a state of sexual immorality, the wrath of God is upon us. But notice something in verse 5, and we're going to be getting to this in our lesson this evening when we get to Proverbs chapter 7. Notice the first few words there and how they go together. Fornication, of course, sexual immorality. Then uncleanness, passion, evil desire. Notice how the desires and the passions and the lusts lead to the unclean behavior and then to full-blown fornication. So these words are often related. And of course, fornicators have no place in heaven. Among those listed in the lake of fire are those who commit fornication. And so it's a very serious thing. This evening now, I want us to turn, if you will, with me to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm impressed in the wisdom of Solomon and others in the Old Testament, how that long ago we're told how to avoid these very things. And we talk about our sex-filled society. We don't want to leave the impression that in the 21st century we have this major problem and nobody ever had a problem about this before. Because when we turn in the Bible, we have stories about how that individuals are tempted with sexual immorality and they're around that. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah and other stories where people had to address this in Bible times. And here's one of the situations that we're reading about in the book of Proverbs. There were those who put on an environment, if you will, of sexual immorality, and people were tempted with that. When we turn to Proverbs chapter 7, I want us to begin reading in verse 1. And this chapter starts with a very key and important understanding in all of this material this evening, and that is that we must have a healthy relationship with God's Word. God's Word and a love for God's Word and obedience to God's Word is what is going to keep us out of this sin and other sins. And like so many chapters in the book of Proverbs, the author, the writer, in many cases Solomon, and in other cases the wisdom of other wise individuals, my son, verse 1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now, starting in verse 5, the text says it's going to keep us from this sexual immorality. But notice verses 1 through 4, the importance of following God's Word. This is God's Word that the parents want passed on to the children. And so it's very important that we raise our children on God's Word. It's very important that we have that in our lives today. In the sex-filled society that we have today, God's Word is being tossed out. Young people are not being raised on that. And so it's just anything and everything that feels good. And the devil has a heyday in this particular area. Now, starting in verse 5, I want us to read the text together all the way down through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to come back and make some observations with regard how that we might avoid the pitfalls of sexual immorality. And not only that, but you're going to notice in this chapter some of the same elements involving sexual immorality that are in our society today. It's almost like with the devil, there's nothing new under the sun. He just uses the same old thing. It works over and over again. He gets many people with it. He doesn't really have to change up the game plan that much. It's been working for generations, and he keeps using the same thing that we find in the Bible. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. He just uses the same thing, and it works a lot. In Proverbs chapter 7, read with me, beginning in verse 5. God's Word will keep us from the strange woman, from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, For at the window of my house I looked forth through my lattice, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and a wily of heart. She is clamorous and willful, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is in the streets, now in the broad places, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said unto him, sacrifices of peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have spread my couch with carpets of tapestry, with striped cloth of the yarn of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the man, or some versions say the husband, is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and he will come home at the full moon. With her much fair speech she causeth him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forceth him along. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as one in fetters or bonds to the correction of the fools. Till an arrow strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is his life. Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me, and attend to my words of my mouth. Let not thy heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, all her slain are a mighty host. In her house is the way of Sheol, or death, or the grave, going down to the chambers of death. Now we're reading about something, maybe some 1,000 years before the time of Christ, and yet what we find here is some of the same things that are going on in our society. First of all, what we find in this text is sexual conversation. You look at our society today, listen to the songs. Many of the songs on the radio involve sexual conversation, things about body parts, things about sexual innuendo, and things along those lines. Our sex-filled society is in part because of the conversation that is everywhere. It's much in our media, it's much everywhere, and there is talk that seduces one into sexual immorality. If you look at verse 5 again, notice in verse 5, that this woman flatters with her words. There is an environment of words, and words do something. Words, you hear words, and it generates that. And there's a proper relationship for that, but not outside of marriage. This is sexual conversation outside of marriage. This is sexual conversation that seduces outside of marriage. Look at verses 21 through 23. With her much fair speech, she causeth him to yield. She's talking to him. So I want us to see that in our society today that there is that in the media. That's why we need to guard what we listen to, the songs that we listen to, and the language that we listen to. Much of it is sex-filled. And so it begins to generate that thought, and people begin to go down that path. Turn with me to, hold your hand there because we're going to be coming back to this text quite a bit, but if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, there are some things that are said about our words and our speech, and some of it can certainly be sexual oriented. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But if you'll come on down to chapter 5 and verse 3, fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or coarse jesting. Notice that it's in the context of fornication and uncleanness and things that are wrong. There can be talk that goes along with that. There can be talk that leads to that. And so notice that one of the pitfalls is the area of sexual conversation. And it doesn't have to be outright words that are open and obvious. It could be the coworker. Hey, you know, you want to have a drink with me after work, and you go have a drink. Well, you know, you look really nice today. You look really handsome. You look really cute. And then the conversation gets started. And then a little bit of hinting, a little bit of innuendo. And so we have the coarse jesting. It could be vulgar. It could be something that's just innuendo. It could be something that's suggestive. She flattered the man, Proverbs says. She flattered. So you're saying things. She wasn't supposed to be with him, but she's saying things to get that. And so we've got to be mindful of the conversation that seduces and leads to that. And our society is all about that. So it doesn't have to be a dirty song or something like that. It could be a conversation between coworkers or other people. And it just starts down that road. So we need to be mindful of that. And so the way we avoid that is we don't engage with someone that we're not supposed to be talking to about these things. We don't engage in this kind of talk. And it will not engender that kind of thought. And so sexual conversation led up to the actual act. But then there's another pitfall that is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 7. Consider how our society is full of sexual entertainment. Much of what people do, yes, it's often young people, it could be older people as well, but it's something of a sexual entertainment to engender or to produce sexual immorality. There's the modern dance that is unchaste handling of males and females, touching and moving and gyrations. That's a form of entertainment. But it's meant to make sexual immorality easy. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. I looked out my window at my house, and I looked and I saw this person. Behold, this simple one, this person who's not... Look at verse 7. A young man void of understanding. He's a simple one in the sense that he's not using thinking. This evening's lesson is, here is how the devil gets you into such and such. We've got to use our discernment. We've got to use our thinking. And so if he's going to throw sexual conversation or sexual entertainment at us, we're going to do some thinking. We're not just, we're not just going to be a simple one. We're going to use our brains that God gives us, as it were. But this man's not thinking. You see, he's not using discretion and discernment. So verse 8, passing through the street corner near her corner, he went into her house in the twilight, in the evening of the day. There is a place, there's activity going on here. Notice in verse 11 and 12, her feet abide not in her house, and she is in the streets, now in the broad places, and lieth in wait at every corner. Here is a place where she has gone to make this happen. To find the person that she wants. And so we need to understand that there are places designed, I'm going to call it entertainment, there are places designed to lead to sexual immorality. Verses 24 through 27. Don't go down her path. Don't incline to her ways. Don't go down. It's like going to the grave. So whether it's the dance club, the nightclub, the bar, the party after the prom, the party after the football game, whatever it might be, there is a place that is designed to make it easy to commit sexual immorality. There are activities designed for that. There are places designed for that. And this person, this man, wanders into that place, and then he wonders why he's doing that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Run the opposite way. We're not going to go down to that street corner. We're not going to go down to that place that's known for that. We're not going to engage in that activity because it leads to that. We have no business walking down that street. We have no business loitering on that corner where she's at, you see. We're not going to go down that road. We're not going to go down that path, verse 25. Her house is the way to death, verse 27. We're not going to step in that environment. And much of it is known. Much of it is obvious. It's not hidden. It's not that, well, I ended up accidentally and I didn't know this was going on. You could find a situation like that maybe. But often it's open. You know what's about to happen. You know what this activity is designed to do. And we need to run from it. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, flee youthful lust. Run the other way. Don't see how close we can get. Well, I'll go, but I won't dance. I'll go, but I won't drink. I'll go, but I won't do this. We're just flirting with it. We're just flirting with fire and sin and things along those lines. And so these are pitfalls leading up to the actual situation. And I'm amazed when I look at this chapter, and it's already there, some thousand years before the time of Christ. It's already there in God's Word. All the things that we need today to be mindful of, it's already there. And that's amazing about the wisdom of God's Word. When we turn to Proverbs chapter 7, we find something else. And that is that there is sexual attire associated with this story. Look at our world today. Look at the commercials. It's all about taking off more and more, have less and less clothing on, because that engenders the lust of the eye. And so there are things in programs, dancing, and it could be something where we might not think there's any harm, but there's programs that have the modern dancing and the woman comes out with very little on. Well, what is all of that? Commercials, other kinds, TV programs, other kinds of things. What is that? It's to incite the lust of the eye. So look at verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of the harlot. It's not just the conversation that gets it. It's not just the location that gets it. It's also the way the person is dressed. The attire of a harlot and a wily heart. Yeah, her attitude's behind it, but it's going to be, I'm going to advertise this with the way that I'm dressed. And so there is clothing specifically designed to entice the lust of the eye. We don't need to wear any of that. We don't need to be around someone who's trying to wear that and lure us in. We should avoid these situations. Sometimes, you know, again, the co-worker or the neighbor or whatever. Well, I'm going to try to get something, and so I'll show up in the cute little miniskirt or whatever. And the guys can do the same thing. They can try to work it, you know, their way too. It's not just simply a lesson for the ladies. But commercials, music, videos, other kinds of things, it's about the sexual attire. The attire that shows body parts that are meant to be covered up. And so 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, we are to not love the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is a pitfall, sexual attire. And she made sure that she had that in combination with her talk, and in combination with the right place, and it's all working together. And so what we're doing tonight is we're learning how to avoid that. We're learning how to come up as one of those statistics where here's a member of the church that engaged in sexual immorality. How can we avoid that? In the scripture reading this evening in 1 Thessalonians 4, abstain from that. Stay away from that. Well, how? How, Lord? Here are the steps. Be mindful of the sexual conversation. Be mindful of the entertainment. Be mindful of the attire. It's all working together to cause this problem. Look with me at verse 13. Notice the sexual touching or embrace. In verse 13, she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face, she said unto him, sacrifices and peace offerings and so forth. This was not the little peck on the cheek. This was not just a little innocent kiss, maybe between siblings or family members. This is something to engender or excite sexual immorality. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. As you're turning to Galatians 5:19, notice in our society, what is it about? It's about unchaste handling of males and females. Conversation that promotes it and encourages it. I don't watch 2.5 Men. I don't watch that program. What I'm about to tell you, I know about it because of the ads that they run on the radio. And Charlie Sheen, it's just open sexuality about what he says to the woman and what he does and where he wants to do it and all the embracing and touching that goes along. It's terrible. And you don't even have to see the program. They run little ads on conservative radio that they just toss it out there and you hear it. And that's one of many, many examples of just open, blatant sexuality in our world. Showing them in bed, showing them doing all kinds of things that lead up to just short of the actual sex act itself. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, fornication is mentioned. Fornication is mentioned. Two words later, uncleanness and then lasciviousness. The Greek word asogeia, unchaste handling of males and females. She embraces him and kisses him. This starts the physical sexual excitement in the person. This is another pitfall. And so we've been talking about with the young people in the class this quarter, what might start off as a nice, innocent date can end up in sexual immorality. Somewhere in between, there's the conversation and the things leading up to it, and often the touching and the kissing and things like that. And it's a pitfall. And so when we find ourselves headed for that, we might even be in that. We need to run from that. But many don't. And so it just keeps going down the pathway. It's another one of the pitfalls that's a part of the process. But look at our society. Look at videos, TV, movies, music, the gyrations in the dancing, the touching of the opposite sex. It's all meant to engender this kind of thing. I find it interesting that in some of the dance programs that are out there today, that one of them will be a married person. They're a married person and they're dancing with a completely different person. Why would a spouse want their spouse dancing with someone else like that? And often they're not dressed with very much clothing on, but it makes for a nice program. And so all of that's going on because that's our world. It's just accepted. It's just that you're just known for that. And if we're not careful, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. If we're not careful, brethren, we're surrounded by it so much that we may not even blush anymore. It may not even be a problem for us. We may not even feel like we need to turn the channel anymore if we're not careful. And so we find in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. It didn't even bother them anymore. And so we've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. But when we look at Proverbs chapter 7, we find something else. We find sexual justification. That is, we're making excuses and we're making comments as to why what we're about to do is okay. If you look at Proverbs chapter 7, you find that this woman living under the old law, she says, I've paid my vows. I've made my sacrifices. I'm right with God. I'm caught up on all the things that I'm supposed to do in the law of Moses. So let's engage in sexual immorality because I got them all checked off. I've got the religion thing checked off, and I went down to the tabernacle and got that one covered, and I got this one covered. And notice what she says to him. Verse 14, sacrifices and peace offerings are with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So, in the conversation, it runs something like this. A couple of co-workers after work, you know, my husband really hadn't been treating me that good, and things are not great at home. My wife hadn't been treating me that good. Things aren't that good at home. And we've been having trouble. Really been having troubles? Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. You know, you want to go out and talk about it? Sure. Okay, so we go out and talk about it. Like I said, you know, we just haven't been together much, and a lot of troubles at home. Well, I'm sorry. And you put your arm around it, and here we go. So what justifies it? Things aren't good at home. Having troubles, not feeling good, you know. Or I deserve it, or I've worked hard, or something along those lines, or I've been having a hard day and this is going to help alleviate that. Whatever the justification is. He doesn't pay much attention to me. She doesn't pay much attention to me. And so, well, I will. Notice the justification. Notice that she set it up. I've done such and such. Now we're ready to go. Things are fine. And that's how it gets started. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 31. The daughters of Lot, after they go up into the mountain, what do they say? Their mother has just been turned to a pillar of salt. They say, there's no man around. There's no man around for us to have. Oh, really? Really? There's no man around? Really? No, there's plenty of men around. But we're here with our father, so let's get him drunk and have sexual immorality with him. But there's no man around. So we make justifications, we make excuses, we make statements in our mind, which makes it sound okay in our mind to go ahead and do this. That is in our world. It's all over our society. And I keep coming back to the TV programs and the music and the movies. It talks about how that you're having a hard time and you've had a bad day and things aren't going well at home and this and that. And then so let's just spend the night together. It's all over our society. What is that subtle little lie that's being sent? What is that subtle little message that you can justify your sexual immorality? And then what you do is you make sure that there's an atmosphere that allows it. So the other pitfall, we need to avoid the excuses and the justification. We need to avoid places that make it easy. Look with me at verse 16. It was easy for this to happen. The man is gone. So it's easy. Here's an environment that's going to be easy. Nobody's going to see this. The husband, the man, he's gone. He's on a trip. He's not going to be back until the new moon. And so here's an environment that is conducive to it. And I've made my bed smell good. And nobody's around. And I put these spices on my bed and so forth. And so the environment is just right. And it can be very tempting when the environment is just right. I've spread my couch with all of these things. I've perfumed my bed. Come, let us fill ourselves with love, for the man is not at home. So we can set ourselves up to where it's just me and the other person and nobody's around, and we need to avoid those types of things. Do you remember the story of 2 Samuel chapter 13, where Amnon, he wanted to be with his sister, Tamar. He was sick in love with her half-sister. But Amnon has this friend, Jonadab. And Jonadab gives him the advice of how that he can be sexually with his sister. Verse 5. Lay down on your bed, feign or fake yourself sick, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come, I pray thee, and give me bread. You get in your room and you set it up. You set up the environment. In fact, not only does he do that, verse 6, but come down with me to verse 7. He begins to carry out this plan. Go to thy brother Amnon, and so she goes. Amnon said unto Tamar, verse 10, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought him. And when she brought them near, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me. Here is a situation where I've made it private, I've made it personal, and I've sent everybody out of the room. And so there's going to be an environment that is set up to make this possible. Verse 9, and Amnon said, have all the men away from me. And then have her come in just by herself. And then here we go. The way we avoid sexual immorality is that we avoid the atmosphere and the environment that leads to that, whatever that might be. Whether it be a date that that turns into something. Well, we could go somewhere private. We could go here and we could go there. No, we can't. No, we're not going to do that. It could be a party situation. It could be a date situation. It could be a number of situations, but we're going to avoid that so that we don't engage in that. As we come to the close of our lesson, then, we need to just simply understand that there are things out there, pitfalls and dangers and obstacles that the devil throws up, and he's been doing it for thousands of years. Sexual conversation, sexual entertainment, sexual attire, sexual touching, sexual justification or excuse making, and finally, a sexual atmosphere that breeds that. So what we're going to do is, Jesus said that fornication, Matthew 15:19, first comes from the heart. We're not going to look. We're not going to go there. We're not going to have a heart that is thinking about that. Number two, we're going to run away. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:13 that the body is not made for fornication. That's not our purpose. It's made for the Lord. So we're going to run and we're going to flee from things that aren't productive to using our body and serving the Lord. Number three, we're going to confine the sexual relationship to a proper marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, that the husband and the wife confine that to themselves and enjoy that themselves, each one giving the body to the other. And so you're not only confining yourself to that, but enjoying, and so you're not looking for that elsewhere. Number four, in the passage that Dylan had in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to guard ourselves. We're going to abstain and keep our vessel, talking about our body. We're going to keep that in sanctification or purity. And then last of all, we're going to be warned. We're going to be warned that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable in the sight of all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And the Hebrew writer also says, let not any one of you be a profane person or a fornicator, and a profane person as Esau was. It's everywhere. And because it is everywhere, our young people get it. We get it. No one is immune from it. It is everywhere, but we guard ourselves. We understand what the pitfalls are. We understand what the hidden dangers are. We're open about it by looking at the Scripture. Try not to be vulgar about it, but open about it, so that we can hear what reality is and what is out there and how to avoid that. And I hope that our lesson this evening has helped us along those lines. It's unfortunate that the devil takes what is good and turns it into what is sinful. And one of the problems with that is that because what he takes is good, a lot of times people are not on guard. Well, isn't religion a good thing? So denominationalism must be a good thing. I mean, serving Christ, I mean, that's a good thing, right? And didn't God make us to be sexual beings? And so this is okay. And on down the line, the devil can take a good thing and turn it into a sin. It's still a sin. And so we need to be mindful of that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to Christ for the first time or come back in some way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9, 10, 11, those that had engaged in sexual immorality repented and they obeyed the gospel. Corinth was known for its sexual immorality, and they came out of that. And it was a good thing and a grand thing. In fact, there are things at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, there are places where Paul commends these Corinthians and great Christians there. But they stopped their sin. And there may be someone here this evening that needs to do that very thing and come out of that thing. But those of us who are trying to live right, and parents this evening with young people, trying to raise their young people right, these are the pitfalls that are out there. Help our children navigate that minefield as they go through life, and so they don't fall prey to these kinds of things. And I hope that our lesson has helped along those lines. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in any way, why won't you come forward, let your needs be made known as we stand and sing.